Here in Luke, the ninth chapter, verses 18 through 26, we see a discussion that Jesus has with his disciples, but also while Jesus is praying, he's done doing that. And now in verse 18 of Luke chapter 9, it starts, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised.'" Much like what we read in Isaiah 53 just now. Verse 23, "And he said to all, 'If any would come after me,'" New King James Version says "desires to," "if anyone desires to come to me," and that's the title that I've used here, "if anyone desires to come to me after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Jesus points out to the apostles, the disciples at this time, that it's necessary for people to deny themselves, take up the cross daily and follow him, if they desire to come after him. And so we want to look at what that means. I mean, it's pretty clear here. There's a couple of places in the New Testament, one like the Matthew 7:21, where one sentence just says it all, as it were. And here in a couple sentences, starting in verse 23, well, really just verse 23. "If any one would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There's a couple of key places like this in the New Testament that show us in a very short phrase what it takes to be saved. And that's what Jesus says here. And so we want to look at those people that would desire to come to him and see what that entails, as we really just do a more in-depth study of verses 23 through 23 and 24, really. And so when we look at this, we understand that Jesus is proclaiming to them the message of the kingdom when he says these things to his disciples. He's proclaiming the message of the kingdom. And so in a number of places, we can see that exemplified. For example, in Luke, the 8th chapter and verse 1, it's written, "Soon afterward, he," Jesus, "went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." So just like he proclaimed the message to the disciples in Luke 9, also here in just the chapter before, we see that he's bringing the good news also. And then if we just go to a few verses before where we just read in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, and then and also in verse 6, I'm talking about proclaiming the kingdom of God. It says here, starting in verse 1 of Luke 9, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." And then jumping down to verse 6, "And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So here we see that in Luke 8, that he was bringing the good news. In Luke 9, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And also to be preaching the gospel. And then in Luke, the 9th chapter, and verses 10 and 11, just a couple of verses down, Luke, the 9th chapter, and verses 10 and 11, it's written, "On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew to apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing." So once again, Jesus said things that they needed to know about the kingdom of God, as he mentioned to the disciples in the reading that we had. And then in the midst of the reading, of course, that we've had in Luke, that 9th chapter, and verses 18 through 20, we just read this part again through verse 20. "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who did the crowd say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" So all this and more emphasized to the apostles as he was speaking to them in the reading that we had in Luke 9, starting in verse 18. It emphasized to them that Jesus Christ was indeed the Christ of God, as Peter proclaimed at the end there in verse 26, verse 20 rather. And so they had asked, or he had asked, when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" that he was the Christ of God. And so all of this proclaiming of the gospel was something that taught them and others that Jesus was the Christ of God. But then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me," if anyone would come after me. So as we read through Luke chapter 9 and starting in verse 23, it says, "And he said to all, 'If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, offer himself or offer self to God. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Paul emphasizes this by saying, starting in verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, after Jesus has said, let him deny himself. And so we can understand that self-denial is the basis of surrender, humble surrender, really. And we can look in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verses 46 through 48. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. Where it's written, "An argument rose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child to put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" So he's talking about those people that would follow him. They need to deny self, just like he said in Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 23. Let him deny himself. So who is least among you all is the one who is great. And then we need to understand that we have to put our desires in line with the things that God wants us to do. The revealed will that we have in God's will. And that's the way that we need to align our desires, our things that we do in our lives. And in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and in verses 1 through 4, it's written, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." We need to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had. And though he told the disciples there in Luke 9:23 to let him deny himself, we understand also that Jesus denied himself, even though he was God and Lord of all. We have some examples of when we talk about those that would come after me. We're not going to work, are we? Some examples. And we can, of course, we've already looked at Jesus somewhat, but we look at him specifically. And we look in Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 39. Jesus is in the garden on the night that he is betrayed, the night that he is taken in arrest. It says in Matthew 26, starting in verse 39, it's written, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus denied himself. He said, "Not as I will, but as you will." That had to be tough. He was a man, a human being as we are, and he knew what was coming, and he knew what it would be like for his physical body. But what did he do? He looked forward to the time that he would be with his Father again after this time of torture. We can look for another example at Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verses 24 through 27. Paul, in writing to our brethren at Corinth, says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I discipline my body, lest I be disqualified." And in Acts, the 24th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, this, of course, is about Paul also, except in a different situation. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 24, it's written, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is a prisoner of the Romans at this time. Verse 25, "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" So Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And so when we look at things about Jesus saying, "If anyone would come after me," these are the things that we need to think about. We need to think about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment as to whether or not we're doing the things that Jesus wants us to do to discipline our bodies and keep it under control. Another example, of course, or many examples, I suppose, would be those that would come after him would be all Christians. So we have a few examples in the New Testament about that. Instructions, for example, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verses 21 and 22. Paul, writing to our brethren at Thessalonica, says, "But I test everything." I'm going to start that again. "But test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So if anyone would come after Jesus, we need to understand that we need to test everything, that we need to hold fast that which is good. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verses 15 through 17, it's written, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So here in the book of 1 John, there's kind of a reiteration of what Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 9 that we just read. Don't love the world or the things in the world, because Jesus said that we need to deny ourselves. That's important. And also in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verses 8 through 10. It's written, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. So that's certainly an example that we're supposed to follow after, that we are the kind of people that follow after Jesus with good works. Interestingly enough, it says good works there, which means that we need to do something. And Paul outlines a few of the things there in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. And also in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 29 and 30, sort of a comparison, you might say, of what we've been looking at. Starting in verse 29, it's written, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Now, Jesus is not advocating that we mutilate ourselves, but he's trying to show the importance of denying self and of doing the proper things that he has told us to do. And so he says, even if it's as extreme as your right eye causing you to sin, or your right hand causing you to sin, that you need to do something about it. It's that drastic. That's the word. It's that drastic. But he's not asking us to actually and physically do those things, because what has Jesus been trying to tell his disciples, the people that have been listening to him, the whole time that he's been preaching? He's been trying to tell them the spiritual nature of God, rather than the physical nature that they're used to doing, employing among themselves. So if anyone would come after me, he needs to do things like deny himself, offer oneself to God. But if anyone would come after me, he needs to take up his cross daily. That's another thing that we need to do. And it's not a one time is good for all. It's something we need to do all the time. We need to take up a cross, our cross, daily. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verses 1 through 4. Romans, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 1, it's written, What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by his baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. But we need to take on the things. When it says that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. We understand that this is a thing that we need to do. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then in Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 5 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. It's written, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then he says, you must put them all away. So in taking up our cross, we understand that these are things that we need to do every day to put them to death and put them all away. And then in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul, writing to the brethren at Galatia, says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So, in taking up one's cross daily, he says that he's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer he that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And that's the cross that we need to take up, is the fact that in denying self, we need to take up his cross daily. We need to take up our cross daily, I should say. And in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, verses 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it's written, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So when we talk about taking up his cross daily, we understand that as we live, we don't want to live for ourselves. Paul tells us not to do that. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That is indeed a taking up of one's cross. Those who live might no longer live for themselves. And then in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, verses 12 through 19. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it's written, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, it says in verse 13. As you share Christ's sufferings. And that really is what it is to take up our cross daily, is to share in his sufferings, the things that he went through, the things that he did in his life, not just the torment and the torture that he went through, but with the things that he did in his life to live according to God's will. He essentially, as a king, became a servant. And that is what Jesus wants us to do, become servants. Jesus says then, of course, continuing on in verse 23, where it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have to follow Jesus. That's important. Too many people don't want to follow Jesus. It's not a conditional thing. When he says, follow me, it doesn't say, well, follow me if you want to, or follow me if you don't have somebody else to follow, or such like as that. He just says, follow me. That's it. I guess we would say that's a command. In Luke, the ninth chapter, in verses 57 through 62, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it's written, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You'll remember Mickey telling us about what happens when you're plowing a field and you look behind you to see how straight you're going, and you'll find out that you've just gone crooked because you have to keep your eye ahead. What did he say? Over the radiator cap for them on their tractor. So, but no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be following Jesus, not looking to other places, not following our own things, but rather the things that Jesus has set up before us. In John, the 14th chapter, in verses 21 through 24, he himself says, starting in verse 21, it's written, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And that's part of following Jesus. It's part of all of that that we've been looking at in Luke, the ninth chapter, verses 18 through 26, and the things that Jesus had to say at that particular time to his disciples. But we understand that if a person loves Jesus, he'll follow him. He'll follow the word that he's gone. And what is Jesus called in the book of John? He's called the Word. He is the Word of God. And then in Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 16 and 17, a very familiar verse. Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 16 and 17, it's written, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, Jesus says, follow me. That's what he's talking about. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when we look at Jesus saying to the disciples back there in Luke 9, follow me, we see that there's a lot of things that we need to do, and that this is not some conditional thing. That Jesus didn't say, well, you know, if you want to. And then continuing in those verses, particularly in Luke the 9th chapter in verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So, as part of our reading, we understand that Jesus said, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whatever doesn't profit a man, or what does it profit a man, rather, if he gains everything that's in the world and he loses his own life? Living for myself, living for yourself, will not save your life. That won't happen. Proverbs, the 14th chapter and verse 12. The one that we all know, Proverbs 14:12, it's written, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Its end is the way to death. So we see that there's a way that seems right to man, but he says its end is the way to death. That's the wrong way to go. There is a way that seems right to man. So living for ourselves, that's not going to save our lives. And living for worldly possessions won't save our lives either. If we look at Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 15. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, it's written, someone in the crowd said to him, and this is interesting because Jesus has been talking to this multitude of people. And right in the middle of this, some guy pops up and says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, where this came from, I can't imagine. That's not what Jesus was talking about, but Jesus is about to talk about it. So he says, starting in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, that's not arbiter, it's arbitrator. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Living for worldly possessions is not going to save our lives. And Jesus says so. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The person who lives for the abundance of his possessions is saying that my possessions will save my life. But Jesus says, whosoever would save his life shouldn't do this. And then in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, 1 Timothy, chapter 6, starting in verse 17, it's written, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. God provides us with everything. And we need to keep that in mind, that if we live for worldly possessions, then that's not going to save our lives. God provides us with the things that we need, and we need to seek after him and the things that he has. And then God will provide for us the physical things that we need. And he's not going to buy us all a Mercedes and a $2 million house. He's going to provide for us the things that we need. And living to please others isn't going to save our lives. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter and verse 11, Paul writes, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And we can say that this kind of comes from Luke, the ninth chapter, verse 26, as part of our reading. It's the last verse in our reading. Is whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. And then Paul compares that in Ephesians 5, saying, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." We're not to take part in the things of this world. We need to also understand that we need to please God. We need to please the things that He has told us through His Son and through His apostles and through those that wrote the New Testament, how we can live to please Him. Because living for ourselves or living for others is not going to save our lives. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verses 28 and 32 through 33, Jesus kind of brings it home in what we say there. Matthew, 10th chapter, in verse 28, it's written, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So when Jesus says, whoever would save his life, let him come after me, we understand that living to please others isn't going to do that. Living to please Jesus will do that. And continuing on in verse 32 of Matthew, the 10th chapter, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him." I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus himself says, fear the person who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And it is God that will do that. And we need to understand that we cannot deny God. We cannot deny Jesus. Because Jesus will deny us before the Father in heaven. So when we look at saving our lives, we understand that living to please others is not going to save our lives, but living to please God. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and in verses 12 through 14. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 14. It's written, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I don't think there's any implication there that we should give up or wait around doing nothing. He says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, how long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We need to live our lives, all of our lives, unstained and free from reproach by keeping the commandments of God. So what we're doing, and as I've said numerous times now, is that we're living to please God. And that's what we need to be doing. In John, the 8th chapter and verse 29, just a few verses above our reading, John, the 8th chapter and verse 29, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So once again, when we look at the things that Jesus had to say about denying self and to live to that people should follow him, and that we should consider how we're going to save our lives, that all of that is to please God. And Jesus says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. But Jesus was here to give us an example of how we need to be. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 10. It's written, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We make it our aim to please Him. But we need to look at the bottom of this that says, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Make it our aim to please Him. And in Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse 16, one that we all can quote. Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse 16, it's written, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so when Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me and to do these things, to take up his cross daily, to follow him, to save his life in the way that God wants, we need to do that too as we live to please God. And in that, we need to be like Paul was, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we need to make sure that we are not ashamed of the gospel by the things that we do and the ways that we act. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 through 6, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it's written, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We talked about what happened to liars this morning. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." There's our example of Jesus. We need to walk in the same way that he did. And we understand that he was the king, but he became as a servant on this earth. He denied himself and walked the way that God had him do so here on this earth. And then in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 21 through 23, got to have this every time, right? Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 21, it's written, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Even those who said, did we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? He says, what? I never knew you. Wow. We don't want to fall into that group at all. And it's something that we need to be warned about, and indeed that Jesus does. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is the one who will be blessed. Well, that's what I've got for you this morning. I hope that it helps us to think about the things that Jesus has said that are important for us to look at. Well, all of the things that Jesus said. Important for us to look at and keep in that in our hearts there. And so when we look at this, talking about if anyone desires to follow me, we understand that in doing that we have to be obeying the gospel. And that's what we've talked about this morning, is obeying the gospel. And we need to see that the New Testament shows that there is such a thing that we need to do, is obey the gospel. And that consists of a number of things. We have to hear the word of God, as we've done this morning in both our classes and here in this lesson and even in the songs that we sang. James 1st chapter and verse 21 says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That's where the word needs to be, is implanted in us. Not just sitting in a Bible on our coffee table. That won't cut the mustard, as they say. We need to believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 23 and 24, is written, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded. Whoever keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in them." I'm going to start that again. "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." We have to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, commanded of us to do that. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, Peter speaking here to the to the crowd after they had healed the man who was lame, he says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." Turning is what we need to do. We're heading off in that direction. It's the wrong way to go. We have to turn around and go this way, because that's the way that Jesus wants us to go. We need to obey the gospel in that way. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus himself says, "And I say to you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." We need to confess before men, before people. Everyone needs to do that in order to be obeying the gospel. And we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. One of the, you might say, simplest commands in the Bible is very simple. Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38. "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if we're not baptized, then what do we get? Not the forgiveness of sins, and not the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's required. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." There's an "and" in there. It means those things go together. There's too many people today that ignore that and say, "Oh, you don't have to do that." But it's true. Jesus said, "Do it." And then we have to remain faithful once we've done all those things. We have to live our lives in accordance with, once again, with the word that has been proclaimed, the word that Jesus proclaimed to us, the words that the apostles proclaimed that are from him, and those that the writers of the New Testament wrote down by the inspiration of God. We need to listen to those things, and we need to remain faithful throughout our lives. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, Paul, writing to our brethren at Corinth, says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if..." That's a pretty powerful word, that two-letter word, "if." "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Let's not have believed in vain. Let's live our lives in service to Jesus Christ, in service to God, obeying the gospel in the way that God would have us to do that. And that's what we need to do, and be strong in doing that. And so, if you're not a Christian, we'd be glad to help you become one by going over this with you again and immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, if you feel that it's time for you to do that. If you have already done all this and you become a Christian, you call yourself a child of God, and you've fallen in sin in such a way that others have seen it, that you brought reproach upon the church or on the name of God, and we can help you in some way by praying for you or helping you in some other way, then please make it known while we stand and sing this song.